Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to begin reading with verse 1. If I were to begin to call out names such as David, Isaac, Jacob, Jonah, Simon Peter, and some of the others that we know in the Bible well, which we know the stories about them, there's a common denominator about all of these guys. There was a time in their life when they failed. They totally blew it. Now, we tend to think about them in the areas in which they didn't blow it. We tend to talk about the stories where they succeeded and were successful and how God used them. But that's not the full story. If you look at their lives, you're going to find that in each case, each of them, and I could name others, made mistakes in their life. But it did not disqualify them from God using them in some capacity. If I were to ask you tonight if you had ever failed the Lord, there's not a one of us in here that can truthfully say that we've never failed. Because we do fail. We fall and we make mistakes and hopefully we get up and go again. But I want to talk to you tonight about how God handles those mistakes. How God handles it when you and I blow it, when we mess up. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now look down in verse 15 of the same chapter. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. When you think about failure and you think about blowing it, sometimes we don't think about this particular passage. The book of Deuteronomy is often called the book of remembrance. As you come to this particular chapter, it won't be long until Moses steps off the scene, Joshua will be on the scene. Moses has called all the children of Israel together and he's reminding them they need to remember some things. Now, Moses is not saying this so they can live in the past. We Baptists, I don't know that you have this struggle here, I haven't asked your pastor, but I know Baptists in general. We have a tendency to want to live in the best times that's ever come around in our life, whatever that time may be. And we have a tendency to want to duplicate all of that. But I would remind you that God is a unique God, and God does each thing unique. And so, I don't know of any time God duplicates exactly like he did something before. There's always a uniqueness to what God does. That's one of the things I love about him, because he can just keep doing things, and he'll do it different. And that's not what Moses is talking about. But he is talking about this. There are times in your life where you had an experience with God after your salvation experience. Now, you need to remember that, first and foremost. But after that, there are times that come in your life that are markers in your life, and you need to put those down. You need to remember those. There was a time in my life I surrendered to preach as a young man, and for the first almost 7 years, I was a teenage evangelist, pretty much. By virtue of playing sports in high school, I got to preach in a lot of the churches in our area, and plus the fact it was just kind of unusual to have a teenager preach. And it wasn't that I could preach, it's just they'd ask me to come and talk to their young people a lot of the times. But when I turned 20, God began to do a work in my life and began to move me toward pastoring and give me that heart to pastor. But I struggled there a little bit. I mean, I would go into preaching in a church three times a week and leading that church, and I would be their pastor, and I would be with them 7 days a week, and all the things that went on, that a pastor is with his family when that happens. That's a whole lot different than going in preaching three or four services and going home. You know, big difference there. And as a teenager, when I would go in, people would brag on me and tell me, boy, that was really great. What they didn't know, I only had five or six sermons, and after a while, you pretty much remember all of those, so wasn't a whole lot of studying that went to that. And you know, the ego took over, and I began to think and wonder, and I went through this stage as a young pastor. I would look at other pastors, and I'd want to be like them until one day, the Lord just kind of slapped me upside the head. Now, I'm sure He's never done you like that, but, you know, not literally, but probably more so than that. And He just reminded me, I didn't call you to be anybody but you. I called you to be Jerry White and to be the best Jerry White you can be, and that's it, period. And there was something liberating about that. It wasn't about being in a particular place or a particular location or being whatever. It was just about being who God had called me to be and let God take care of that. I can go back to that time in my life. That's one of those markers. And that's what Moses is doing here. There are times that God has led the children of Israel out of that land of Egypt. Egypt represents the lost condition. And Moses wants them to remember something very important, that God led you to Kadesh Barnea and you sent 12 spies in. And when those 12 spies came back, 10 of those 12 spies began to talk about how that there's giants in the land, and next to those giants we're like grasshoppers and we can't do that. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, that's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's everything God has promised it would be. And yes, there are giants in the land, but we serve a big God. And you see, they missed the whole point. It was up to God, not up to them, to get through there. So because of their disobedience, and this was a marker that Moses wanted them to get, because you disobeyed, you wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That wasn't what God planned for you. That wasn't what God wanted in your life. That wasn't what He expected. Now, you and I also need to understand there is a legitimate wilderness experience that we all need to go through. If you were to take a map and begin to map the route that the children of Israel could have left Egypt and got to the promised land, the quickest route is probably about 3 or 4 days. They could have gotten there in 11 days. They could have gone the long way around and gotten there in about 16 to 20 days. Now keep in mind, 2.5 to 6 million Jews marching and walking. They didn't have cars. They didn't have wagons. They didn't have horses. And they're making their journey. And so during that wilderness experience, there is that time you learn to trust God. If Egypt represents the lostness of man, and the promised land does not represent heaven, a lot of people misrepresent that. There were giants over there. People died over there. People fought battles over there. That represents living in the fullness of the Christian life. That, what some people called years ago, the spirit-filled life. I don't like the terms we put with some of this. It's just personal. The Christian life is spirit-filled. The Christian life is living it to the ultimate. The Christian life is being what God's called us to be. And just plain and simple, I just want to live the way God wants me to live. And that's enjoying the life that He's called us to. And so when you realize that that's kind of the journey that we're on, and Moses is wanting them to understand some of this journey and some of this wilderness experience, you and I need to go through a wilderness, but we don't need to stay there 40 years. And yet, I'm satisfied there's some folks who live most of their Christian life in a wilderness experience rather than the promised land. You get saved, but somewhere along the way you stop growing. Somewhere along the way you stop taking those steps with God. But here's what Moses is reminding them of. You abandoned God. You forsook God. You disobeyed God, but He never forsook you. Now, there are folks today that believe, and the devil will use this, that when you make a mistake, when you blow it, when you mess up, it may be in preaching a sermon, it may be in teaching a class, it may be in singing or playing, it may be when you go out to witness, it may be on a mission endeavor that you're involved in, but you just totally blow it. The devil comes along and lays a guilt trip on you. Well, you're just not good enough to do that. You're just messing things up. You're just making the church look bad. You're making the name of Christ bad. That's the devil doing that to you. If you're not careful, the guilt you begin to feel will become shame. And two of the key weapons the devil uses is guilt and shame. Now think about this for a moment. Guilt is an issue of wickedness. And if I sin, I need to feel guilty. I should, as a Christian, and confess it and get right. But shame is an issue of worth. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. Guilt says, I did wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. And we have a struggle sometimes getting beyond the guilt and the shame. And what we really need to understand is God wants us to have those markers. God wants us to realize that we may blow it. We may blow it like a David. We may blow it like a Jonah. We may blow it like a lot of these folks. But He's not finished with us. And there's something that He does in the midst of all of this that He did with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And I want to share three quick things with you tonight, because those three things are the same things that God does in our lives when we fail, and there's a purpose behind it. Now, think about this for a moment. What do you do when you fail? Just give up? I could tell you some folks tonight that's done that. And you also need to understand, you don't fight a lot of battles in the wilderness. You fight the battles when you get where God wants you. Now, I think that's why a lot of people don't really want to stay in that promised land. But I also want you to understand that in verse 2, there's a word there that really, for a number of years in my life, I didn't think about. I used to think, in early 20s as a pastor in particular, I'd tell churches, we don't want to live in the wilderness our whole life. We don't want to die in the wilderness. We don't want a generation or two having to die in the wilderness. And then I read this one day, and it's almost like God inserted this little word, three letters. All the way which the Lord thy God, L-E-D, led thee. In other words, God did not forsake them. They disobeyed Him, but God stayed with them. They rebelled against Him, but God stayed with them. Why did God do this? What was the purpose in it? Well, verse 2 also speaks about this aspect of humbling us. And verse 16 says, to humble thee. God is using this time to empty them of something. They had come across the Red Sea, and they told Moses, you go up on the mountain and find out what God wants, and whatever God says, we'll do it. Their pride swelled. They had some success. They go to Jericho, and things go pretty good. They go down to Ai, and they get beat up. You see, when all of this is taking place, there are some things that are happening in their life that God is emptying them of, and it's pride. And when we fail, sometimes God allows the failure to come our way, first and foremost, to empty us of that pride. We have that self-confidence. We have that self-assurance. We have that self-satisfaction. And if you're not careful, you will just take off doing whatever it is you're doing for God, and you will ultimately be doing it on your own, without taking that step back when you don't feel like you can do it and depend on Him. When you start trying something that you've never tried before or something that's new, you'll pray, you'll agonize with God, you'll seek God. Then all of a sudden you have some success at it. If you're not careful, what will happen to you? Pride will begin to swell. And God will let you fall flat on your face so that He can empty you of that pride. And when you get to thinking about the children of Israel, that's basically what they've done. Proverbs tells us to lean not upon our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And if we're not careful, we get to thinking we've got it down. We get to thinking, I don't need to talk to God. I can figure this out. And be very cautious here. If you're not careful, you'll start trying to figure out what God wants to do rather than wait on God. Now, church, listen to me. I don't know what God may lead your pastor to lead you to do or to get you to do, but sometimes people get to wanting things done, and pastor just doesn't feel, God's It's just not the time. And the pastor may know a little more about what's going on in some areas than you do. But I've been in churches. Preacher, we got to do this. Preacher, we got to do this. Timing wasn't right. Now, I'm about as impatient as they come when it comes to getting things done for God. So this is not something that's easy for me. But over the years, I guess the Lord mellows you out a little bit. I'm not going to go to there as to what that word means. But anyway, and he gets you to slow down a little bit. And what I've learned in slowing down is there's times when God does come and say, you need to move, you need to do this, and we better move and do it, because if we don't, we'll be like Israel, not going into Kadesh Barnea and going to the promised land. We'll be in the wilderness. But there's times God says, wait. Time's not right yet. When I pastored in Honeypath for 14 years, we struggled with space. We just didn't know what to do. We brought in experts everywhere trying to tell us how to knock the walls out. And the way the church was built, you couldn't knock the walls out. There wasn't any bracing. By the time we'd done that, it was going to cost more. And I kept praying. I kept agonizing with God. And he just kept saying, wait. We tried to buy some property. That wouldn't work. Finally, after a number of years, about 8 or 9 years, I was riding through town one night. I'd been out to one of the members that had an emergency, and it was late, and I was coming back through. And next to our property was a Belk's and a Winn-Dixie store with a 250-space parking lot. Been vacant 3 years. And God just kind of said, turn in. You say, did you hear him? Yeah, I heard him. You know, wasn't audible, but I heard him. I pulled in the parking lot, and I'm sitting there looking. I said, okay, here I am. And it was almost like God took his finger and began to draw a picture of what he wanted. He said, go tell your church y'all need to buy that. I laughed. Wasn't like Sarah, but I laughed. I said, Lord, they're going to think I'm crazy. I know that, but go tell them anyway. And I met with the deacons. This is a strange thing. I'd been agonizing with God. I didn't know what to do. We had done everything. We had tried 2 services. This was a small town. It didn't work. So we went back to the one. We didn't have space. We didn't have room. And we fill it up. And people quit coming because it's crowded. I got the deacons together one afternoon, and I found out during the week in gathering information, we had 2 weeks to make a decision. Well, our constitution, we didn't have that much, because they were about to lose the real estate agent that had it for 2 more weeks. There was a nightclub wanting to buy it, and they weren't going to go through the real estate agent. They was going to wait till he lost his contract and then buy it directly. And the town fathers really wanted them to, because that was a tax base. And I said to the men, I told them what was up, and they looked at me and they said, well, we've been waiting on you to come and tell us that that's what you knew that God wanted us to do. Why don't we just ask the church to set aside the Constitution and bylaws and ask them to come, and we'll deal with it. So we did. That next Sunday, we made the announcement, told them what we'd have to do, and we'd have to vote on all that and go through all that, and we did, and they all agreed. And I had a special guest coming in. I had the state executive of the Baptist Convention speaking for me that Sunday, and I wasn't sure how any of this was going to go. And honestly, with the exception of one family that was scared to death of the economy, they came in, and for $312,000, we bought a Belk store, a Winn-Dixie store, and a 250-space parking lot. It's hard to imagine. But you had to wait on God. He had to close those 2 stores first. And then I had to battle with the town fathers because of the tax base. But, you know, that was okay. What I want you to understand, sometimes we get in a hurry. And God does that for a purpose. God, he really humbled me during that time. He really got me down to a point to where I would just have to cry out and say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. You see, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul. When Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians, he prayed 3 times for that thorn in his flesh to be removed. But then he come to understand that thorn was there for one thing, to keep him humble so that he wouldn't exalt himself, so he wouldn't boast about what God had allowed him to do. God does that in all of our lives, maybe not to the extent of Paul. And honestly, I don't know what the thorn was, but I'm glad that God doesn't do that kind of thing with us. But he does some things with us to bring us to a point to humble us so he can empty us of pride. Second thing he does, he exposes our heart. look in verse 2 again, down near the last part of this second verse. To know what was in thine heart, whether you're going to keep His commandments is not what He's saying. You know, if we were to go around this room, there's a lot of you would say so-and-so has a good heart, and so-and-so has a good heart, and there's a lot of you think you know your heart. No, we don't. Not if the Bible's correct. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Every once in a while, I find myself making a statement, boy, they've got a good heart, and I think, I know better than that. And every once in a while, I'll get to thinking, boy, you know, I really care about some folks, and I care about them. The Lord reminds me, yeah, but every once in a while, that old nature flares up, doesn't it? Still there. Still, it reminds us that the only one that does anything good in us is Jesus. He is the one. And so what's taking place here is, in their time in the wilderness, can you imagine if some of these folks started understanding we fail to trust God, we fail to go with God, and God is trying to help us to know the wickedness that's in our own heart and the lack of faith that's in our heart and the lack of trust that's in our heart. I'll tell you something tonight. You can go with God and God will take care of you if you'll follow Him, if you'll do what He wants, if you'll just let God lead you and do the things that God wants to do. He will take care of you. But there's things that's going to come up, and you will do right the opposite from the way you think you would have done. And if you're honest with yourself, when you take a step back sometime, you say, I thought I was beyond that. I thought I'd grown in the faith enough to where I wouldn't do that again. Simon Peter had been with Jesus a long time. Can you imagine what Simon Peter must have thought? Can you imagine what Simon must have felt when Jesus said that to him? Oh, I wouldn't do that, Lord. But he did. He didn't think that was in his heart to do. You remember the story in Genesis 22 of Abraham when he was taking Isaac in the land of Moriah up on the mountain to offer him? We talk about how God was showing Abraham what was in his heart. You see, God did not have to lead Abraham to take Isaac on the mountain to know what was in Abraham's heart. He had to let Abraham find out what was in his heart. And God does not have to let you and me do something for Him to find out what's in our heart. He lets it come to remind us we hadn't arrived yet. We're not there yet. He's still working on us. And sometimes that's a tough lesson to learn. What happens to us sometimes is this. February the 24th, 1948, at Ohio Medical Center, an experimental surgery took place. It never happened before. It made history. A little boy had been shot with a .22 rifle, and the bullet wedged in the center of his heart, but it didn't kill him. But they were afraid to take it out because they thought it would kill him. His name was Harry Bashir. At the age of 30, what had happened is that bullet where it was, there was a lime deposit like started forming on his heart. And by the time he was 30, it was like a rock laying on his heart and it was hindering him from breathing. And it reached a point, it was so bad that they had to take a chance of trying to go in and do this delicate surgery. So they go in and move his lungs, and they peel a lime-like deposit back off of his heart like you would peel an orange. And the moment they lifted it, the pressure was gone, and he started breathing better. Now, there's a story in that for you and me. You're going to go through some times when you're going to blow it. You're going to have some things happen to you. You're going to have some bad things come. You may have people that may mistreat you, may say things that they shouldn't say to you. You may have all kind of things come. And if you're not careful, you're going to let those things build up and get hard and make you hard.
You really are. My oldest son really struggled to go into ministry because of the way people had treated his mom and I. Now, we thought we got along pretty good with folks. And we thought that it had been okay. It hadn't really bothered us that much. But it bothered him. He just really struggled with that. That was an issue that he had. And he was really battling that. But when he finally gave in to the Lord, he got over that. He got beyond that. But there was a time in his life that he was really hard. And even when he started preaching, he still had that hardness. And it really wasn't until God brought a little girl into his life that they adopted in 5 weeks that I began to see him change. He preaches in chapel at school where he's at every week, and he does a series each week, and I usually get to listen to him by way of the internet. And every once in a while, I'll find him doing what I did here Sunday. He'll break down, start crying while he's preaching, and that's just not Thomas. It didn't used to be. But I've watched God tender his heart over the years. You see, what we do is let these hard things build up in us, and God has to have some things come along in our life that breaks that down. And sometimes it's in our failure. Sometimes it's what he does through others. But God uses that. And he gets rid of that protective coating. When you get that protective coating, you'd rather sneer than pray. You'd rather work than worship. Because we get proud and self-satisfied. And you'll become cynical rather than passionate. And those things will begin to pull you away from the Lord. One other one very quickly. Verse 16 tells us a little bit about it. He said, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end." He allows failure in our life to educate us to what's really important in life. Sometimes it takes that before we know. And he says, he fed them with manna. Now, the world's hungry today, and the world needs the gospel, but now you think about what manna was. We're in the Old Testament, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's talking about feeding the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna. Manna came down from heaven. Jesus would come from heaven. Manna lay on the ground, which represented the humility of Jesus Christ. Manna was round, which represented the eternality of Jesus Christ. Manna was white, that represented the purity of Jesus Christ. Manna had to be taken in by eating it. You have to receive Jesus to come into your heart before he changes your life. Everything about what God did in the wilderness pointed them to one that would come in the future, even though they didn't know it. But here's what he did do. If you'll back up to verse 3 for a moment. In the middle of that verse, he said, "That ye might know that man doth not live by bread only." Now that's a literal truth. It's not bread that sustains you tonight, it's God. If bread is what sustains you tonight, we would do everything in the world to get bread. Bread is just what God uses to sustain us. God is the one that ultimately takes care of us. God is the one that ultimately is responsible for all of this. If I believed that bread would keep me going, then I would do whatever I had to do to get bread. If I believe that God created this world and he created all of us to bring honor and glory to him, then I should be willing to do whatever needs to be done to let him be in control of my life so he can be glorified. And when I go out there and try, you know, I remember those days I'd go out and witness. And I just mess up totally. I still do every once in a while. And I just totally blow it. I teach a course on cults at Fruitland. And when I'm talking to people who are in a cult, every once in a while, I just blow it. I really do. Other days, I do okay. But what it reminds me of is I'm not in control. God is. I'm not perfect. God is. I'm going to mess up. But God will still use me if I'll just get up. It's not how hard you fall. It's whether you get up and keep going. There are people who are sitting on pews tonight that will never do anything else for God because somebody laughed at them, somebody made fun of them, because they blew it somewhere back there. Folks, I want to tell you something. God created you to use you. God created you for a purpose. Don't worry about anybody else. If I'd worried about that, I'd quit preaching a long time ago. I preached at Myrtle Beach with a youth group when I was a teenager, and we had folks that tried to shout us down. I was in Russia in 1993 preaching on the streets and had folks, I even had one Satanist, they tell me, I don't know, I don't understand the language. The interpreter told me, said, he's placing a curse on you. I said, what kind? He said, you don't really want to know? He said, you don't believe in it anyway. I don't have a clue. But you see, you're going to encounter things like that. But God has called you. God saved you. If God saved you, he wants to do something with you, and he wants to bless you. So get out there. Be used by God. Find that area God wants to use you. And when you mess up, don't worry about it. Just ask God to forgive you. Ask God to lift you up. Ask God to give you another chance. And wait on God to do it. And when God does it, go for it. That's what he wants to do. And remember that if we fail, he's trying to reveal to us what's in our heart, to humble us, and to expose the things that are there that need to be gotten out, and to educate us on what's really important. And if we will start evaluating things based on what is eternal, not what is temporal, we will learn what he's trying to teach us. Let us bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, tonight, if you're here and you're lost and you don't know Christ, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on a cross, God raised him from the dead, you're willing to acknowledge and confess you're a sinner and ask him to come into your heart, he'll save you tonight. If you're here and you're lost, I encourage you to come. Maybe you're here and you're struggling because you've blown it a few times. Don't let the world, or don't let even good Christian folks, keep you from getting up and serving God again. Yeah, there are times in our life we need to get some things straightened out. But find a good Christian that'll help you walk through that time. Get restored to that point so God can use you again, and he will. And keep your ear attuned to God through all of this because he's teaching you. If you need to come tonight, we want to invite you to come. As the pastor's here at the front, Father, you speak to hearts, I pray. I pray for your will to be done tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, as we listen, as they play, you be in a prayerful spirit, you come if the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight.